Hello and welcome to our site. This evening we have the second in the series, Lessons from the Life of David. And so please have your Bible ready and open your Bible to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel and chapter 17, and let's share together in what surely is one of the most exciting, also one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. Certainly in the Old Testament, the story of David slaying the giant Goliath. What a story this is. Enjoy it as we share it together. Do you have it there in 1 Samuel, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1? Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor. An armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield-bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other." On hearing this, the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, and was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 older sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistines came forward, every morning and every evening, and the Philistine took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit, and see how your brothers are doing, and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed him. He comes to the line of battle, and then he asks the men standing there, verse 26, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And so David is taken to Saul, and in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, Go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around, because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you, all of you, into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Philistines returned from chasing, returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. Now listen to this, verse 54. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem and put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we consider this together this evening. David certainly gives us a lesson in faith, does he not? God is showing us through this passage how he grows our faith, and he uses David as an example. Here we see the making of a man of God. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And David, if you know your Bible, you will remember, is listed among the unsung faith heroes at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. We read at the end of Hebrews and chapter 11 from verse 32 to 34. The writer to the Hebrews says in this great chapter of the faith heroes, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." So let's take a look this evening at the way in which God develops this young man, a warrior, just a boy, and yet God sees in him a future king. First lesson, we see that David's faith is born in secret, nursed in solitude. We saw last Sunday that as a child, David the shepherd considered the earth his home, the heavens his tent, and it was a tent in which God lived. The God of all creation was present in every part of his creation, and as real to David as everything he observed. God was as real to this young boy as his father or mother or brothers. This was the God of the green pastures and the quiet waters, but also the God of the frightening and lonely mountains, the difficult and dark valleys, the winds and the storm. As David grew up, his soul was rooted in God, day by day. And so here's the secret, and don't miss it. He measured everything against the greatness of his God. Lions, bears, armies, giants, everything. His faith was born in secret, it was nursed in solitude. Secondly, his faith was grown, tried, tested, developed and proved in lonely conflict. Yes, God allows conflict in our lives. Perhaps nobody would have known that David had killed a lion and a bear single-handed if he did not have to volunteer the information to King Saul in order to glorify his God. No doubt he had fought many a battle, come through many a skirmish on his own. David teaches us that what you are when you are alone, the businessman on a trip, the minister on his day off, the student out of the lecture hall, the soldier on vacation, what you are on your own will sooner or later show through when you are with others. Integrity, personality, character, ability, or the lack of it. You see, our loneliest hours and our hours of conflict, inner conflict, lonely conflict, are often the fullest of temptation and testing. And we must conquer there if we're going to be conquerors. And David had done that. When he arrived at the scene of the battle, he was ready. Don't miss that lesson. When he arrived at the scene of the battle, he was battle ready. Only nobody knew it except God. His faith had been nursed in solitude. It had been exercised in loneliness. And it grew incrementally from sheep to lions to bears to giants. So, lesson number 3, faith must stand the test of daily life. David's faith had stood the test of daily life and everything that comes to us in the daily round. When his father sent him on the notorious errand to his brothers at the battlefield, he rose early and made sure everything at the home base was taken care of. He left his flock in capable hands. He'd learned respect. He'd learned responsibility. And he'd learned how to take a teasing. So he learned how to take criticism and not be fazed by the fears and insecurities and jealousies of others. So he could handle the treatment he got from his brothers when he went to the battlefield and pointed out that the mood of the army of Israel and the fear of the Philistine enemy was unworthy of the God that they worshipped and served. This riled his brothers. But if he'd got angry with his elder brother when he jibed him and in effect saying, "You little creep, get back to your father's sheep. We don't need you around here. We certainly don't need you to tell us what to do." If David had lost it there, he'd have lost the battle. He'd have lost the battle right there by breaking the alliance of his soul with God and drawing a veil over the sense of God's presence. To meet evil with good, your spirit has to be clothed with the armor of God. You see, the devil's kingdom is dismantled, not by stuff the devil uses. The devil uses lies and deceit and retaliation and revenge and hatred and all these things to build his kingdom. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as David shows us, is what dismantles the glue of the enemy's kingdom. The enemy has no answer to the fruit of Jesus' life and character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. This is the glue that undoes the enemy's kingdom. And so David, having built a faith that stands the test of daily life, is able to arrive and take what his brothers lay on him with gentleness and humility and without retaliating. and losing his sense of God's presence. Power in weakness, power in harness. Here's the point. He goes to the battlefield with his soul at rest in God. And then fourthly, we learn that David's faith was not in man's ability, or in material things, or anything this world can afford us. David's faith withstood the logic of human reason, which said if you wear this special armor, and if you take this special sword, then you'll be equipped for the battle. In churchy terminology, if you've got these buildings and this organization and this equipment and these programs, and if you've got a band like that and a worship team like that, etc., etc., then you've got it made. Then you'll really win the battle for God and win the world for Christ. Oh, Saul was so eager for David to use his armor. And the world today is so eager for us to blend in with its ways. Even if David had used Saul's armor, it wouldn't have done the trick. Wasn't it interesting that Saul wasn't willing to don his own armor and fight the giant himself? Because that's what leaders of the Israeli army do. That's what kings did in David's time. In Israel, the general leads the army into battle. Are you like Saul, perhaps? Spiritually bankrupt? Impotent? Dependent? Expecting others to fight your battles for you? If David had listened to Saul, he'd have lost the day. So be careful who you listen to. Don't be squeezed into this world's mold. The Apostle Paul puts it so well in Romans chapter 12, when he says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to be holy and acceptable to God. And don't be squeezed into this world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can know, approve, put to the test, and enjoy the wonderful will of God for your life. What a lesson David has for us in terms of the battle. It sometimes takes a lot of spiritual stamina to turn down the offers of the world in favor of what you know to be the will of God. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the Lord does not save with sword or spear, David said. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but mighty in God to the pulling down of enemy strongholds. Man's way is seldom God's way. If you try to do it man's way, if you try and put on Saul's armor, remember there's no shame in taking it off like David did and saying, sorry, nice as it is, this just isn't what I need to do God's work in God's way. Dr. Henry Blackaby says, can you trust God enough to know that his way will work? In fact, his way is the only way that will ultimately work. Our fifth lesson here, God filled David's vision, not the enemy. God filled David's vision, not the enemy. Picture the scene, if you will. It's an incredible scene, isn't it? The two armies on either side of the ravine, the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other. And David disappears out of sight, and he selects five stones in case any of the big man's brothers decide to get in on the act. Perhaps like me, you've had the privilege of going to that ravine. I looked for quite a long time to try and find the stone that David had used, but obviously someone had got there before me. David disappears, and he appears running towards the giant. Notice the difference in size, the size of their gods, that is. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 45 to 54, we read about Goliath, his size, and his armor. And Goliath curses the youth, but David exalts his God. David was not in the least concerned about his own life. He was concerned about the name and the honor of his God, none other than the God of the armies of Israel, the Lord of hosts. David didn't just mean God was the captain of Saul's pitiful army, but that he commanded the armies of heaven, and just as he commanded the storms and the thunder and the lightning. He knew a God who could make the earth and therefore shake the earth and the heavens if he wanted to. It wasn't even a contest. Goliath only had his mean, muscle-bound self. David had all of heaven on his side. Do you see it? It wasn't even a contest. Poor old 3-meter-tall giant. His armor weighed 70 kgs and the head of his spear 7 kgs. That's really puny when you're up against the one whom the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain. David came against Goliath in God's name, that is, representing God and trusting in God's resources. That's what we need to learn to do as Christians and as Christian churches. We too can use the name of the Lord when we're pure in our motives as David was, when we're willing to allow God his rightful place in our lives as David was, when we have rejected the ways of the world as David did, having on the full armor of God, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of God's salvation, the shoes of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, counting on the Holy Spirit of God. Those who use the name of the Lord, the name that is above every other name, must be willing to stand alone as David did, must be willing to be focused on God as David was, must be willing to be fearless against the enemy as David was, and willing to let God show them how to attack and where, because there will always be one part of the enemy's strategy that is unguarded and vulnerable, and God knows exactly where that is. So, young David, let's fly. And the giant is struck on the forehead, and David runs up, cuts off his head with Goliath's sword. And the problem with hero worship is, when the hero falls on his face, all the hero worshippers are affected. Can happen in the Christian church too, have you noticed that? And beware of setting up Christian gurus and idols that have feet of clay. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So David was more than a conqueror. When he conquered the giant, he conquered the whole Philistine army. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And did you pick up on that interesting little note there in our reading in chapter 17, where David not only cut off Goliath's head, but he took it with them, and he made a journey to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem wasn't Jerusalem yet. It was the city of Jebus. It was occupied by enemies, the Jebusites. But David, it seems, took Goliath's head, and he went to Jerusalem. And maybe he said to this fortified city and to all those who stood on the walls, feeling that their city was impregnable and could never be conquered, that David, this boy, stood there perhaps with Goliath's head because it says he went to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was Jebus at the time. And I like to think he maybe said, "My name is David, you spell it D-A-V-I-D, and this is the head of Goliath, the Philistine giant, and I just want you to know, I'll be back." Well, whatever happened, the truth of the story is that we have to go right through, decade and more later, to 2 Samuel chapter 5, to find David, who is now king of Judah, conquering Jebus. They said it couldn't be conquered. Nevertheless, David conquered it. The story is in 2 Samuel in chapter 5. It's a wonderful story. And so, lesson number 6, David's reward was not in what Saul offered, but simply in knowing that God was glorified. We need to take note of that. David's reward was not in what Saul offered, but simply in knowing that God would be glorified. What an offer Saul made to the one who would conquer the giant and overcome the enemy forces of Israel. Why, the offer was one of wealth, immense wealth. And the offer was the king's daughter. What an honor that would be. And no income tax. Imagine that. David was not interested in that reward. He was interested in the glory of his God, who had been debased and defiled by the enemy. Saul's wealth, his daughter, the offer of no income tax, that didn't seem to interest this lad at all. What he was interested in was conquering the giant, the enemy, in the name of the Lord. What he was interested in was seeing God glorified, and he was willing to lay his life on the line if God could be glorified. And so as we come to a close this evening, David the warrior teaches us, I believe, several lessons that we can take note of. Number one, what we are when we are alone is usually the gauge of what we are. Lesson number two, our primary motive for all that we choose to do or not to do should be the honor of God's name. Lesson number three, when you're on mission with God, you must be battle ready every day. Lesson number four, the weapons of our warfare as Christians are not the same as the world's. The armor of God is not material, it is spiritual. Ephesians 6:10-18. Lesson five, we must measure our giants, not by who we are or what we have, but against God and the resources of heaven. Lesson number six, if you immobilize the strong man, you can take the whole side out. Matthew 12:29. Lesson number seven, when you're on mission with God, the battle belongs to the Lord, and a pebble in God's hand can hit with the force of a boulder. And lesson number eight, the reward of mission is not material gain or man's applause, but the approval of Almighty God. And so may the Lord bless to us this wonderful story of David the warrior, and God help us each one to learn the lessons that we're able to glean from this lovely passage. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this great story of David conquering the giant Goliath, and for the lessons, Lord, that we can learn from David's experience, lessons that teach us the value of solitude, lessons that teach us that we should always choose the honor of God's name, lessons that teach us that we should always be battle-ready, and that the weapons of our warfare are not the same as the weapons of the world. Thank you that our armor is not material, but spiritual. And so help us, like David, not to measure our giants by who we are or the resources we have, but against you, Lord, and against the resources of heaven. And thank you for the lesson that we learn in the Old Testament story of David and Goliath, that if we can conquer the strong man, we can conquer altogether. Thank you, Father, that when we're on mission with you, the battle belongs to the Lord. Thank you that no opposition can stand against you. And thank you, Lord, that our reward is not so much the material or financial blessings that we may gain from being, like David, people after your own heart. We look toward that eternal reward. We want to be among those unsung, unnamed heroes at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, who loved you, served you, and gave their lives for you, simply for the joy of knowing that you can be glorified, and that we will have the wonderful blessing of sharing an eternal reward, the reward of your presence, of being with you, and serving you, and bringing you honor and glory for all eternity. And so we come to thank you this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered Satan, sin, and death, and hell, our great enemies. And thank you that through his risen life, we can know that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And we can say with the Apostle Paul as Christ's followers, thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumphal procession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so continue to build our faith.
incrementally, day by day. Grant that, like David, we may keep on growing in faith and in boldness and in the joy of an unashamed witness to the Lord our God. Father, we pray this evening for your blessing upon all who have listened to this message, that you would meet them at the point of their personal individual need. And we pray that you would be glorified as we not only pray for one another, but as we pray for our world, as we pray for the people groups of our world, as we pray for those who in these difficult times are seeking to glorify God just as David did in the midst of enemies. Lord, we have this invisible enemy of a pandemic that wreaks havoc in our world, and we do want to pray once again this evening for those who are suffering as a result of the coronavirus. And we pray, Heavenly Father, especially for those who are in desperate need at this time, that you would supply their need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, would you comfort those who mourn? Would you grant healing, we pray, to those who suffer and who are sick? And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant provision to those who lack the provision that they ought to have. Raise up your church in these days to be salt and light. We do pray for a mighty spiritual awakening that would enable us to not only love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, but to love our neighbor as ourself, to love one another as you have loved us and given yourself for us in Jesus. So now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, as he works in you that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in pure lives thy service find, in deeper reverence.
To you.